Our scripture reading this evening is taken from John chapter 12, verses 34 through 41. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God.
When we think about the invitation, this time that we've set aside to extend the Lord's invitation, it's a very critical time. It's not something we just do because it's that time in the service and we do that. It's an opportunity to invite folks to become Christians or to invite folks to correct their lives in some way that we might be faithful in our service to Him. Sometimes when we ask somebody, "Why have you delayed? Why are you not a Christian? Or why is your life not like you know it needs to be?" Sometimes we hear what we have in the quotation marks, "Well, I want to be sure before I make any change." Well, we want you to do that. Be sure before you make any changes. When I was first starting out preaching or beginning to preach, a friend of mine told me, an older fellow, he said, "Make sure you're right and then proceed." Now, that's good advice for a young man. Make sure you're right and then you go forward. Don't go forward unless you're sure of the direction that you're pointed. In our study tonight, just briefly, I want to look at some things that, as you look at the outlines, you may say, "Well, there's no way in the world we can cover all that tonight." We're not going to cover all of it in detail tonight. But I do want to just simply ask some things that can we be sure about these things and make our lives what they need to be. And I think that's a very important thing that we need to look at. We know that one of the purposes that Luke was writing was so that you might know these things. You can have some confidence that these things are right. And certainly when certain ones came to Jesus, they were very much concerned about what they believed about who Jesus is, about their faith in Him. And I want to call your attention, if you would, to John chapter 10, and let's look at verse 24. Their question was a simple one: "If thou art the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, can you know with confidence things that God wants you to believe? Can you be certain of those things and know that that's right? Well, we know in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we're to try our own selves, to test our faith, the strength of what our metal is, to know whether we are doing what's right or not. Well, can we know that? Now, I think that legitimizes the question that was asked in the 10th chapter there of John. If you're the Christ, then you tell us plainly. But the problem was, he had already told them repeatedly and in no mistaken terms. Very plainly, he had told them. For example, in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 24, we know that Jesus said that his Father is a spirit, and that they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And when it comes to identifying who he is, he said, "I that speak unto thee am he." Who is that? Well, you're the Son of God. That's what he had claimed. "I that speak unto thee am he." In John chapter 5, well, who are you? Jesus said, "My Father worketh." Turn, if you will, to that text of John chapter 5 and look at verse 17. In John chapter 5, verse 17, the writer said, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh even unto now, and I work. For this cause, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with the Father." Is it possible to know who he is? Can we know that with a degree of confidence? Be sure that that's right. Well, that's what he said. And if you'll look further in John chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 30, he said, "I can of myself do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. It is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye have seen unto John, and ye have sent unto John, and he hath borne witness unto the truth." What's that? John the Baptist had borne witness. You remember when Jesus was baptized? Shortly thereafter, we know that John heard the voice from the cloud from the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." John wrote when he was asked, "Are you the Christ?" or revealed, "Are you the Christ?" No, not me. Not me. But there's another that comes after me, and he's the Christ. And John said, "I baptized him, and I bear record that he is the Son of God." Now, I'm going to ask you, can we know for sure who he is? Well, yes. Jesus said John bore testimony to that. Well, John bore testimony because he heard the voice of the Father. We know that's so. We can read about that. But that's not all. You'll notice further in this context, Jesus said that my Father bears witness through me, through the works that he does. Indeed, the miracles of Jesus bore testimony as to who he was. But that's not all. Look at the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus said in verse 39. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Just read and look at my life. Now, could it be possible for them to identify the Christ? Or was he telling them plainly with all of these things? And as you look further in John chapter 8, in verse 24, he said, "For except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Now, it's interesting to note that word "he" is in italics, meaning it's inserted by the translators to help make the meaning clearer. But what has Jesus said? "For except you believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins." What's Jesus claiming? He's claiming oneness with the Father. He's claiming deity. And in John chapter 8, in verse 58, just to make it very clear, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am." What did Jesus just say? "For except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sin." Now, before Abraham was, I am. They understood that because they sought to kill him. Now, is it possible to know what he claimed? Is it possible to know who he is? So this question, "If thou art the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, he had multiple times. Can we be sure about who he is? Well, yes, we can be sure about that. We can be sure that he's the Son of God. That's what Peter affirmed as we've been studying on Sunday mornings for the last few weeks. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The evidence supports it. John, in this gospel, toward the end of the gospel, in chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, said, "Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have faith in his name." Now, I want to know, can you know assuredly who he is? Wasn't that what Peter challenged those Jews in Acts chapter 2? "Let every man know assuredly, believe it with all of your heart." Can you be sure who he is? Yes, you can. Can you be sure that he has established his church, singular? Can you be sure of that? Well, yes. He said that he would build his church. And we know that in Acts chapter 2, he added folks to the church. When was the church established? Well, we've read about that and studied in Acts chapter 2 and learned that that's when it became a reality. We've noted that he is the head of the body, the church. We discussed that this morning. But what we did not note this morning is Ephesians 4 and verse 4, where the body is identified in the singular. There's one body. Now, can you be sure that there's only one?
Can you have confidence in that? That he didn't build denominationalism. He didn't build a multiplicity of different types and kinds of churches. Well, yes, you can be certain of that. Can you be confident that the Bible is the Word of God? Now, sometimes folks object and say, no, I'm not sure that we can be sure about the Bible being the Word of God. That's its claim. It claims to be the Word of God. I was discussing with some denominational folks one time this very point, who claimed to believe the Bible, and they claimed to be that there was another book that had been revealed from God. I said, yeah, I've got a question I want to ask. It'll go a long way in helping me, and that is, the Bible says this, and we looked at it and read it. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17, it tells us that every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. What's that tell you about your Bible? It's got everything in it that you need to know to make you perfect and complete. But I said, concerning this other book that you've got over here, it claims to have imperfections. Now, how do you reconcile that with what the Bible says? The Bible claims to be perfect, claims to be complete, make you everything God wants you to be. But your book says, and offers even excuses for imperfections that exist within it. You see, that's one of the reasons I reject that. But I have confidence in the Bible, because it claims to be the Word of God. Now, can you know, can you be sure of what you need to do to be saved from past sins? Can you have confidence in that? Well, certainly so. We know that question, what shall we do? That's asked three times in the Bible, in the New Testament. What shall we do? Those Jews asked that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter had convicted them of crucifying the Son of God. Do you think they could have confidence in his answer? Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, if you do what they did, can you be confident that you'll get the same results they did? Can you be sure? Well, Saul of Tarsus, you recall, he asked that question. When the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Now, he believed, no doubt, that Jesus was the Christ. That's what prompted his question. And he was told, go into the city of Damascus, and there will be told thee what thou must do. Ananias, the preacher, came to him, and as it's revealed to us in Acts 22 and verse 16, he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins. Now, can you have confidence that he received the right answer? Same one those in Acts 2 did. Well, that question is asked a third time in Acts chapter 16. You recall how that about midnight, Paul and Silas were in jail and they were singing psalms, and there was a great earthquake at the foundation of the prison was shaken, and the jailer drew his sword thinking that all the prisoners had escaped. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he was told to believe on the Lord Jesus. And then he was instructed what to believe. And the text tells us that he and all his house were baptized immediately. Now, can you have the same confidence that we read of these instances where the question was asked, what shall I do? That if you do what they did, you'll receive the same results. Well, let's ask the question. Are you pricked by sin like those people were? Those in Acts 2 who had crucified the Son of God. Saul of Tarsus, who was binding folks who were Christians and even holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death, like the jailer who had increased the sufferings of Paul and Silas by putting them in the innermost prison. Are you a sinner like they were? Well, we've all been there. Paul wrote, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now the next question is, do you want to be saved? Well, that's a legitimate question that prompted the question, what must I do? They wanted to know what to do about being saved. Do you want to be saved? The Scriptures teach us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That is, you can be saved. Now, will you trust what God has done and what God has said? We know in Romans chapter 5, and beginning in the first part of that chapter, actually verse 1, but if you'll drop down to verse 8, we learn that God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, He gave His Son. that we might be forgiven. Now, Paul in that same epistle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What are we learning? Contained in the gospel is God's power to save you. There is a message. You read it, you can understand it. You can submit to it. You can obey it. And just like those Jews in Acts 2, just like Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, and just like that jailer in Acts chapter 16, if you'll believe the truth, repent of your sins, and be baptized, you too can be saved. Isn't that simple? Now, can you be sure of that? Well, that raises another question. If you are sure of that, then why are you waiting? You see, there are some inherent dangers in waiting. Waiting prolongs opportunity. You may never have another opportunity. And so we use this time, perhaps as the last opportunity, to invite you to become a Christian. To invite you to do something about your soul. To believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ. To confess your faith. To repent of your sins and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, if you'll do that, will you receive the salvation that you're seeking? Forgiveness. Now, the question to you is, do you want to do that? You know, sometimes when I ask this question, I hear the response, I'm just not sure that I can remain faithful. There was a young lady that I baptized when I was in college. Forgot her name. But the point being, that was her question. I'm not sure I can do that. I'm not sure I can live that kind of life. She had come from a pretty wild and woolly background, as we say. She had been involved in drugs and a whole bunch of things. She straightened up her life. She married a man who was a member of the church. Last I heard from her, she had little ones and she was teaching them right. Called me a few years ago. Just tell me that. You talk about making your day. Boys from the past. Somebody's faithful to the Lord and they just thought about things and run you down and find your number and give you a call. Say, I made it. Yeah, you can do that. You know how you know you can do that? Because there's others that's done that too. But you're never going to make it if you don't start. That's why Ananias asked Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. You see, you can always be right as long as you keep doing the commandments that you can read in the Bible. You keep doing what you know is right. And you can make it. Yes, you can do this, as we use that expression. I like to use that because it's encouraging. I like to hear that because there are some things that are very challenging. You say, I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. Because others have. And they've showed us the way. In the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer is somewhat critical of these folks because they've started out, but then they have, as we say, waffled. In chapter 10, verse 32, he said, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience. Stay with it, he says. Yes, you can do it. Others have. They've met with very horrible challenges and overcome with this assurance that you'll never be tempted with any temptation, but with it there will be a way provided for escape. You don't have to do that. Isn't that encouraging? Others have met these temptations and they've been successful. You're assured you'll never be tempted without the provision of escape. Now, having understood that, can you be sure about the direction that you're pointed? Can you be sure about heaven or hell? Can you be sure of those things? Well, we know that as John writes in 1 John chapter 5, he assures these that, yes, you can, beginning there in verse 11. And this, the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. These things, look at it,
have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why did he write? So that you can know. You can have confidence. Now, my friend, we look at the Apostle Paul, and he had such confidence. I know him whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know that. And then as he's about to be executed, he said, I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that have loved his appearing. Let me ask you, folks, is that comforting to you to know that you can do that? You can have confidence. But that wasn't just something Paul expressed on his own behalf, but to all those who have loved his appearing. And here's the invitation. Are you sure of your spiritual safety? Are you sure that you're pointed in the right direction? Now, that's just the question that we're asking, isn't it? That's just the question that we're asking. Now, if you want to be saved, what do you need to do? Jesus said that we need to deny ourselves and follow him. If we're willing to do that, we can have heaven as our eternal abode. Jesus invites us to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the invitation. He wants you to come. Now, you say, but can I be sure? Yes. Yes, you can. You can be sure. And as we note this passage in our text that was read in the beginning there in John chapter 12, we might want to note the things that they had seen as we started out in the book of John, noting several examples of Jesus' claims to be the Son of God, noting numerous miracles. In fact, in the 11th chapter of John, he just raised Lazarus from the dead. And what's he inviting them to do? In John chapter 12, if you look at verse 35, beginning, Jesus therefore said unto them, yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while ye have the light, that darkness overtake you not. And he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe on the light, that ye may become sons of light. Now, could they do that? Oh, yes, absolutely they could. Absolutely they could. But some were so blinded by their own prejudice, as you read in the next several verses, that the text tells us in verse 39, they could not believe. They could not. While their own prejudice would keep them out of heaven. As you'll notice in verses 42 and 43, that even among the rulers, many believed on him. But they would not confess it, lest they be cast out of the synagogue. No, no, wouldn't come to the light. For they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. Now, friend, that won't get it, will it? Can you know? Yes. Do you want to obey tonight? That's the Lord's invitation to you. He invites you to come. If we can help you, make that known while together we stand and while we sing this song.